commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Way, the truth, and the life. Way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus Christ. If you go to the first pages of this book, you'll see that there is a fiery sword circling around something. The Garden of Eden, they were sent out of it. Cherubims put at the gate, nothing enters in. And a fiery sword is circling. And it is protecting the way, the tree of life. In this kingdom, you could baptize all the people you want, bring them in. There's no good. No beast can touch this mountain. I believe you'll find that in the book of Hebrews. They won't feel what you feel, and they won't stay. If we're here to 2 o'clock, I hope that I'm sitting right over there listening to this brother. I'd rather be here than anywhere else today. No matter how long it takes, we get too lengthy. We apologize for that. You look in this chapter, chapter 6, it speaks of one. In the 26th verse, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Go back to that old gourd. If we bring in something that is not true, that we divide this house that is not of Jesus Christ, we brought in something of that piece of that woman that is out here. Many worship in that way. But we have another Jerusalem that's very sweet and precious, marvelous inheritance. We go back to the grace that we were brought in. You can't enter in because there's a fiery sword out there, and he'll add to the church daily such as should be saved. You can't feel or see or hear, as the brother's already said. And the words that are spoken, if you hear something wrong, we hope that you'll never swallow it, for that little piece of bread that that woman, we've got to be careful of that woman. She's a different one. She will swallow anything. I say it. Go down a little further. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. That don't sound too good right there. But if he be found, getting a little better now, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. I think I described one that was given to pin down most of that New Testament. He gave up everything. Doesn't mean you have to give up your house, your homes, but he gave sevenfold back to the one who struck him down. He gave his life. Jesus Christ is a servant. He couldn't do it without certain things happening. I'll go over to the book of Romans. I'll read just a few verses there. We'll try to close out as quick as we can. You'll find it in the 11th, I believe in the 11th chapter. I'll try to get back to those two questions that I asked earlier. We know that many in the world say that the Lord loved everyone. I think I've said that before here. I'm not certain. If he loved everyone, you know there's a fiery lake that's going to be empty. The only one to be there is Satan, his angel. There'll not be a single one there. How could anyone say the Lord loves everyone when it so plainly states that he hated Esau, that he loved Jacob? We can go over to the book of James, and you'll see, I might turn to that in a moment, kind of like a frog that jumped just here and yonder. But yet, if this word was upgraded, it means you're twisting something to try and make it stand. And hate's hate, and love is love. The Lord hated Esau is positive, and it's eternal. You can read in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We have a daughter, my wife and I. We're blessed to have one. See some here today. The parents of those children will give their lives for them. But everything that Esau touched, the Lord broke it down. These words will not align with grace. They can't align with it. I spoke a moment ago about an election of grace. That even here, when you enter into this marvelous kingdom, the only one that can bring you in is Jesus Christ. He will quicken you. In this very 11th chapter, 4th and 5th verse, what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men that can be women also, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I thank the Lord so many times throughout the day that He chose me just to have a little part. If I didn't stand here, I could sit quietly. And we come and worship the Lord in such a marvelous, marvelous place. That's a word that I just can't seem to get away from. I marvel at the Lord's power. In the book of James, I'll turn there and then I'll try to close this book. It's hard to close it sometimes. There's so many wonderful places and it's tied together. So wonderful. First chapter. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We'll go over to the 8th verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that. He is exhausted. I'll read another little verse over here. In the 26th verse, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We hope that we have a heart that's been quickened by Jesus Christ, and we can see and stand up straight, upright, and see the things and the marvelous things that He has done for us. He's given us a crown of righteousness. In that book, I believe it's in, might be in 1 Timothy. So that was going to close up. It's hard to stop sometimes. In 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, I know I've mentioned this here. Knowing that the law is not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Sometimes I look at that and think myself to be righteous, but I know that there's not one that's righteous. So I'm in that group. The only way that we can be drawn out of it is by Jesus Christ. He draws us from it. We still walk in sin each day. I wouldn't be here if I was a sinless person. I'd be lying in the grave. Down a little further in the 10th verse, I'm going to skip a little of it. For perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Go into the Philippian letter and you'll see that we have to attain unto something. It's not that we have already attained, but we attain to it. The apostle couldn't see those things. He had some scales on his eyes. We have to leave something outside. Air won't even come between that pride. We can't walk, we cannot walk in a proudful, exalted. That's the word I was trying to find. We can't exalt ourselves. But if we walk in an abased manner, the Lord will not hide His counsel unto us, and it is a true counsel and it is a perfect counsel. It will align with these words. They will not cross these words. They align. They walk in harmony. They walk parallel. They walk in agreement, and we hope that we are in agreement here. If you want to perjure yourself, you can bring in the doctrines of men. I mentioned a couple of questions a while ago. We'll go back to those. I mentioned another doctrine that men believe in the world. Hopefully I can clear it up just a little bit with what I say here, and then I'll sit down. We ask a lot of people, maybe not a lot, as I should, but they say that the Lord is going to lose some. You ask them those first two questions, and if they answer that third one that manner, in that manner, the Lord is going to lose some. Then you can ask them, well, did the Lord have power to save any child? Because you denied it, just for one. Did He have the mind to save those children? They denied that also. Those beliefs, those doctrines, are in that pot of that old wild vine. There's a good vine. There's some bread that goes in the pot that you eat. You go over, and I didn't get to the book of John, but there's a bread of eternal life. And if you eat that one, you'll have some eternity right here. Just to know Him is eternity. We know that there's a change coming. I mentioned two deaths. We can't get out of the first one. No man can. And the second death, the only way that you and I will ever get out of that one was done on the cross. And that He knew us a long time ago. I tried to quote a little verse there in Revelations. if I say this and sit down. He wrote that book. I didn't read part of that in Ephesians in that second chapter. But something was created in Christ Jesus. You really look at that sentence, that verse. Something was written. That's past tense. That was a long time ago. I've heard men say he's writing it now. That's not true. It was written. And the seal is sitting there with that book. It doesn't even need to open it, to read it. We'll see the evidence come forth within in the world. They're born of a witness. You'll see that it was written from a foundation. You go into the Corinthian letter, you'll see that Jesus Christ is that foundation. And it's of a world. And that world was created in Christ Jesus. And I don't believe for a moment that any child of Jesus Christ was not in it at that time. I can't tell you what part, I do not know. But if I believe for one tick of the clock, from the time this earth was started to the time it ends, one of you was not in it, you'll never get in it. I don't believe that doctrine either. I believe that you were there. Is anything impossible with Jesus Christ? Nothing. And I believe that, but I couldn't prove it. But I hope that if you read that verse, you'll see that of a world, what came first? The names of the world. I believe the world was first. All of us here had a mother. Where did you start? Within that mother. If you were born of God, where were you first? You had to be within. And I believe that to be true. And I believe every word is penned in here. And I believe every doctrine is in here because it's on by Jesus Christ. And if I ask those questions, I stick to the first two. If I don't, I've perjured myself, and you're perjuring yourself. But we hope that many in the world will see their error. And if we tell them, we can maybe save them from a world or a multitude of sinners. If I said anything that was right, give that praise to God. Thank you for your time. Thank
you. Appreciate what's gone before us. I'd like the election before the foundation of the world, and it's all by grace, is a theme that we don't study enough, we don't appreciate enough, I don't think, a lot of times. I want to bring out a point. I heard on the news yesterday, I believe it was, that they predicted that this new year that we're just starting into was, they described it as being, it's going to be challenging, which I thought was an interesting word. They didn't know what was going to happen this year, but they said, it being challenging, they didn't know what was going to happen to the economy. They didn't know what was going to happen to the unemployment. They didn't know what was going to happen to the war, the terrorism. Listed several things that we just don't know what it is, but it's going to be challenging. The only thing they knew for certain that they come up with, they was almost positive that gas is going to go up to $5 a gallon. But other than that, it was going to be challenging. And it didn't even get into our personal problems or what might happen to that. This is just what's happening on a worldwide or countrywide scale. And it made me think of, because it was the first of the year, it causes us to stop and think for a minute. In the ninth Psalm, David writes in praise to God for defending us, his people, against enemies. And we don't really know what he's talking about. It may have been, and probably was talking about defending the children of Israel against Goliath and the Philistines, of how innumerable odds and the challenge that was against the Israelites, and they prevailed. But it all points to the challenge of God sending his son to die for his people and obtaining the victory over death and the grave. So this ninth Psalm is kind of like, it's good that we've got God on our side and that he will protect his people. And it takes away some of the challenge of the new year as we go into it. And in the ninth Psalm, he lists some of God's good points. And then in the ninth verse, he says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. The oppressed are the poor and the weak. And we never normally think of the oppressed, the poor and the weak, as the homeless, the unemployed, the pitiful people, that we're awful glad that we're not in their predicament. We see them on TV, we see them on the side of the road, and we think they are indeed the poor and the weak. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about those that are oppressed with the burden of sin. Those that are tempted by the temptations of Satan. Those that are under the persecution of man. Those that have trials and tribulations of this world. This is the oppressed that he's talking about. That those that have problems not only on the world but in our own self. And he said, the Lord is a protection from the danger. He is a refuge. He is a comfort to them in times of trouble. Now, I hope I'm one of the oppressed. I think I am. And he says, and they that know thy name, and that's what I want you to hear. They that know thy name, if you know God's name, a lot of times you hear teenagers and they have an expression that just sends cold chills up my back, and they abbreviate OMG. But they it makes no difference whether they make a passing grade on a test or some calamity or something happens in school. It's, oh my God. And it just irritates me to hear that, but it is becoming more and more prevalent that you hear that. And you hear people using God's name in vain. And this is not what he's talking about. He says, those that know thy name, not those that call it out in vain, but those that know the name of God, and that know the name of God as a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and the God of love, and the God that came as our Savior. Those that understand that. If you know the name of God, you can rest assured that God knew your name first, as Brother Ricky told us. He says, those that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that will seek thee. Now you say, well, I know God's name, and I know him as the Savior that died on the cross for me, but I feel like sometimes he has forsaken me. But what he's talking about is even though God appears sometimes to not be concerned about your problems, sometimes that you can't find him, he does hide his face, such as he did when Christ was on the cross. But he has promised to never totally forsake you or to never leave you. That includes life and even in death. It's a wonderful promise we have. This is it's realized by our faith and trust, but the lesson that we need to learn from this, especially on the second day of the year, is that tomorrow's trust is strengthened when we remember yesterday's mercies. And that's what he's telling us. He says, we have seen what you have done for us. And it causes us... He talked this morning. Our trust is strengthened by remembering what you have done for us in the past. In I saw on the news in New York City last week, they had a good riddance day where you could write down all the things that bothered you all year. You could write down the problems you had, the dumb mistakes you'd had, the bad the girl that you started dating, and you found out she had four other boyfriends, and the boy that you started dating and found out that he was married, and all these things that had bothered you, and the things that you regretted, and you could write them down, and they had the big paper shredders there, and you could put all this stuff in the paper shredder and say, good riddance. That was a good thing. They even had some sledgehammers. In case your problems wouldn't fit into a paper shredder, you could beat them with a sledgehammer. And that's a good concept, except it don't work that way. Because that we know that this is the things that bothered us last year are still there for the most part. This is the beginning of a year. And I want you to look back and think in your mind. Look back at the month, and I don't know whether you close your eyes and picture January through December. And I want you to make a mental picture, a snapshot of last year. And if last year was a good year for you, then the background of this picture should be kind of a light color. And if it was a terrible year for me, it'll be a darker color. And I want you to look at all the things and try to remember what happened to you in this year that made it a good or a bad year. And the happy things, the birthdays with your grandchildren, and the happy times you've had where you've laughed and played and had good church services, I want you to paint them with a light color, a bright blue or bright yellow or white. And the times of tragedy and the times of sorrow, the things that you cried about and you were so concerned about, I want you to paint them with a dark gray. And very important, the things we leave out, very important, the time that you were disobedient to God, that you didn't walk in God's way, I want you to paint them black. And then I want you to look at this big picture of last year. And I don't know what kind of picture it'll look like. And I don't know what next year's picture will look like if we're here this time next year. But when you look back on this past year, we always hope that next year's picture looks a little bit better than this year. But the problem is, we understand that we trust and believe in God and He is a protector of His people. But the problem is, there are many people in this world, and there are believers in Christ included in them, that worry about what's going to happen down the road. All we really need to know is that one question: will God be with me in this coming year? That's all you need to know. If you believe God will be with you, He's already said He would be. If you believe He will be with you, you don't have much to worry about. If He's not going to be with you, you've got a lot of trouble. It's that simple. If God's going to be with you, you don't have much to worry. We all know God will take care of us, but we still worry about it. We know God sees the big picture, but does He know what I've got to go through? And does He take time to realize that I've got aches and pains that nobody else has had? I don't think He's got time to worry about me. We worry and say, will He help me this year, or am I going to have to handle every bit of this by myself? Jesus answered that in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, take no thought. In other words, He said, don't worry about it. He says, take no thought of what you might, of your life, of what you might eat, what you might drink. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, consider the fowls of the air, the birds. You've never seen any of them gathering up stuff and worrying if I'm going to have anything to eat tomorrow. He said, consider the lilies of the field. You go back to the birds and you look at the bird. I don't know if you've ever walked down a road in the bright sunlight and all of a sudden a bluebird fly in front of you. And if the light hits that bluebird just right, it looks like it's almost neon. It looks like it's a bright blue. And it just shocks you and you want to see him again. Red-winged blackbird, same way. You can't catch a glimpse in the sunlight the right way. And you look at a field of what a lot of people call weeds, and you got daisies and black-eyed Susans and all kinds of flowers growing up in these weeds. And you look and see that this is God's creation. That 10,000 of Solomon's finest robes cannot compete with one bluebird or one field of daisies. And he says, if God takes care of the daisies in the field, He takes care of the lilies, if God takes care of the birds, surely if you are one that trusts in Him, He will surely take care of you. He says, take no thought. He said that five times. Take no thought. Don't you worry about tomorrow. He said, don't you even worry about the next year full of tomorrows. The reason we worry is because the problems we have get so overwhelming inside of you, it causes you to doubt and fear. The problem with that is, and the reason Jesus says don't worry, is because worry is a sin. A sin. Yes, it's a sin, because when you're worrying about your problems, it's because of something you do not know. You don't know what the doctor's going to tell you. You don't know how bad the dentist is going to hurt you. You don't know if your car is going to blow up or not. You're worried about it. But what you're saying is that I'm acting like that God does not exist, and I'm going to have to handle all these problems myself. And he says, whenever you doubt God is around, then that's a sin. He's not telling you shouldn't be concerned about what's going on. But read what he says right after that. He says, consider the birds of the field, birds of the air, and lilies of the field. He said, whenever you have concerns, whenever you get to where these problems are starting to make you doubt of whether you can go through them or not, he says what? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You get to where they're bothering you, you look to God first, and he'll take care of you. He said, I'll solve the problem. It's our faith in him that causes us or allows us not to worry. It allows us to walk in faith and lets him take care of our problems. Now, I can't understand everything that goes on. I don't understand creation. I don't understand it. I read it and I know what it says, but I don't understand how God does it. I don't understand how he could cause a seed to open up and have a wall on both sides. Scientists can't figure it out. I know I can't. It's a lot of things that I can't figure out. I can't figure out how a bush would burn and not be consumed. I can't understand how somebody that's buried, that died on a cross and buried, and now the tomb is empty. I can't understand that. But one of the most comforting scriptures is in Hebrews 11. That puts us all on the same level. The greatest biblical scholars that's tried to figure all this stuff out, to the illiterate person that can't even read, it puts us all on the same level. It tells us that we don't have to understand it. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, is evidence of things not seen. We don't have to see it. All we have to do is have faith. And when you have that faith, it allows God to allow you to see that when God says that everything will be, it was. I can see that by faith. I don't have to see him do it. I don't know how he done that. All I got to do is have faith. I don't have to see the things that I don't understand. Whenever Jesus says, I'm gone to prepare a place for you, when I see Jesus is not here, my faith and his power and his glory tells me he's not here. He's gone. Where he said, well, I want to show you an example of walking by faith in the book of Joshua. Joshua was called, whenever Moses, the leader of the people, their security, their trust, he brought them out of slavery. God brought them, but he was their physical leader. And God told him to arise. And to go over, and he told him, and he said, it's time for you to step out by faith. I want you to go over into the promised land. You've wandered for 40 years, and now it's time for you to go, and certainly be a worry to me if I was Joshua. And he tells Joshua, he said, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. He gives him a reassurance to him. This is a major change. This is a dividing line in biblical history, that they're now going into the promised land. This is a new generation of people, and they were supposed to go over. And God said, I'll be with you. Now, they were ready to cross over. I want you to understand that they were ready to cross over. And all through the wilderness, they had been led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And now what Joshua tells them, says, now we're going into this new division, this new strategy. He said, he tells the priest, he says, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. He said, from now on, all through the wilderness, we had followed these other pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, but now we're going to be following this Ark of the Covenant. We start this new year, and we want to do better. if last year was great for you, if everything went perfect, you probably hate to see this past year end. Probably cried all day yesterday. But if last year you had more problems than you wanted, you made steps that you regretted, and you say, I'm glad it's over. Next year has to be better. But in reality, our problems are still with us, most of them. And it does not change. Whenever we flip the page on a calendar, our pages don't go, our problems don't go away. We can't put our problems in a shredder. They're still with us. But whenever we realize that this is a new beginning, it's not a holy day by any means, but it's a time to make us realize that a certain amount of time has passed by. And it makes us take note that we're on a journey, and like any journey, every once in a while you need to stop and make sure you're still on the right track so that you won't make a wrong turn. And we've come this time that we're beginning in the year 2011, and I don't care how old you are, how wise you are, there's no one that's ever lived this year that's coming up. There's no one that's ever faced the problems, the challenges that we might face. And so, regardless of who we are, we need all the directions we can get. And he tells us, he says, we are to keep our eye on the Ark of the Covenant. This covenant that was carried by the priest, they picked the Ark up and they carried it to the front. And that's what they were supposed to follow. They were to keep their eye on it. And the Ark was nothing special. It was a made out of acacia wood, and it was covered with gold plate, and it had gold rings on it, and it had a solid gold mercy seat on top of it. But what made the ark so special was not because of the wood, not because of the gold, but what it contained. It contained the pledge of the covenant agreement between God and his people, and this would be their guide into the unknown land. And they were supposed to proceed with faith. I'm thankful this day we serve an almighty God, and that he loved us, and he said he'd never leave us, and that's good enough. But I don't worry about God. If I was going to worry about anything, God would be the last thing I could even think of to worry about. He said, I'll never leave you, don't forsake you. This ark that they were to follow, it held God's testimony to his people and to guide them in a new land. Now, we don't have the ark anymore. We don't have that to follow. It's gone. It's served its purpose. But last week we celebrated the coming of Christ. We celebrated a new dispensation. And now in this new dispensation, the agreement between God and his people is now seen in the coming of his Son. We don't follow an ark anymore. We don't follow a pillar of a cloud. He has come as our prophet, priest, and king. And now he's revealed the directions that we're to follow. Then his testimony, his promises. He tells us that in the Matthew 11, he says, he thanks God that these things have been revealed unto us. He says, I thank you that he's revealed it, that it's by his grace that we now have this promise. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the Son of God speaking. He is possessor of all power, all peace, all comfort. And he says, those that are oppressed, those that come under the bondage of sin, those that come under the temptations of Satan, those that are afflicted by our daily things, he said, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'll take care of your problems. That's what he's telling us. If you've ever experienced his spirit in you, you know this already. You've read it. You've felt it. You know it. But you still worry about tomorrow. I'll tell you, the next time you doubt God, the next time you worry, I want you to do one little experiment. The next time you worry about God and doubt him, go out and create something. Just anything. No matter how big or little it is, just create something. Then when you start to realize that you can't, you realize that God created everything. You start to see that only a fool would say there is no God. You look at what man has tried to do. We've tried to destroy this world over and over again. We've tried to pollute it. We've tried to corrupt it. We've tried to cover it up. We've done all these things, and we can still take a deep breath. air's still here, and the water's still here, and the land's still here. This is what God created. We put a bunch of junk on it. But it's still here. We don't have an ark. We don't have a garden of paradise. We don't have a bush that burns and won't be consumed. We don't even have a manger and a cross anymore that we can gather around. But Paul tells us this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to proceed. He tells us in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. These Christians having a hard time understanding how to come into Christ, how to give your problems to Him. He says in the 5th chapter, he says in the 5th verse, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Are you one that just calls on God in times of catastrophe? Are you one in the faith? Are you the one that calls on and understands His name? And he says, prove your own self. He said, are you one that walks according to His direction? You say, well, I belong to the church, and I try to do good, and I try to not miss church much, and I try to help people and help the little old ladies across the street, and I try to do as much as I can. Paul says we need to look real close and see how many times we've followed something else. I don't know your faults. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you do. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. That's between you and God. The only thing I can do, my responsibility, is to preach the gospel, and your responsibility is to be doers of the gospel. The only thing I can do is I can take that picture that you painted of your last year, and I can point out the dark places and say, we need to do better here. This is why. This is why. And it's your responsibility to look at that picture and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to follow better. I'm going to put my faith in here. I'm going to quit depending on my own efforts. Because I want a better picture, a brighter picture for next year. I'll quit here. In the second book of John, 2 John, he says it's our responsibility to watch which directions we're following, what Brother Ricky told us. He says if anybody brings any other doctrine to you, tells you that you can trust in your own efforts, that you need to do this and you need to do that. Anytime a preacher stands up and tells you that you need to do this to get in God's graces, God is the one of all grace. He says, if anybody comes and tells you this by your own efforts, he says, don't let him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. This is part of examining yourself. And this week, whenever we look back at our picture and we want to make a better picture for next year, if you see that you've done good, if you see that you've done all that you can possibly do, if you can see that God ought to be pretty proud of you, Paul says you probably need to look at that picture a little bit closer. But he says, if you see that the times you were cornered and you prayed, have mercy upon me, that's a black spot. And you look and see if there's a white spot right behind it because God has come in. That white spot already be right by past that black spot. He says, whenever you've felt times of sorrow, it ought to be a black spot on that picture. But you ought to have a bright white spot right behind it because He has given you comfort in those times of sorrow. Whenever you started up the hill, And when you got there, you seen God's grace upon you. We ought to realize it was because of His grace. And whenever we see that in that picture and see how your life was, you want to make this picture better. You bring that same faith and trust that turned that black spot to a white spot. You bring it forward and you go not only tomorrow, but every day. You go forward with it and you keep your eyes on Him. He's promised to take all our worries away for those that trust Him. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But He's promised, and I believe Him. May God bless you is my prayer. Hope everybody has a good new year. Trust in the Lord. Now the doors of church are open to reception members. If anyone have a desire to have a home, they can come now before we leave the place. Brother Keith, you have a song to sing.
154.
Invite everyone to come back again next month. Appreciate you coming this time. 154.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. my first belief. Through many dangers fall,
back here whenever you have a mind to.
Appreciate the visitor.
All hearts, minds satisfied with the Lord be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We ask that you continue to be with us as we go through this day, through this week, through this year. We ask, O Lord, that you guide us as I would see fit. Cause us, O Lord, to walk in thy